Man, I love that song. You know why I love that song? It's because Jesus' name is beautiful, it's wonderful, and it's powerful. That means it's full of beauty, it's full of wonder, it's full of power. So no matter what you need, it's in his name. It's in his name. If you're going through a dark season right now, his name's full of beauty. If you're going through a time right now where you don't have any creativity, where you don't know what's about to take place, where life just feels mundane, his name is filled with wonder. And if you're in a place right now where you feel beaten down, where life is overwhelming to you, and you feel like you can't make it anymore, his name is full of power. Whatever you need, it is in the name of Jesus. So here's what we're going to do right now. I want you to close your eyes all across this room for just a moment. And if you feel comfortable doing this, I just want you to lift your hands as a sign of surrender, also as an act of worship. And in just a moment, we're going to declare the name of Jesus together. I'm going to count to three. We're going to say the name of Jesus. And as we speak it, that name, the most powerful name in all of hell and all of heaven and all of the universe, as we speak that name, I want you in your mind's eye to speak his name over your situation, no matter what you're going through. And I want you to watch that situation crumble to the ground. I want you to get that image in your mind, okay? So when I count to three, I want you to say the name of Jesus. Here we go. One, two, three, Jesus. Let's say it one more time. One, two, three, Jesus. Jesus, we declare your name in this place. Your name is beautiful, it is wonderful, it is powerful. And everything I need, it's not in my counselor, it's not in my spouse, it's not in my job, it's not in my bank account. Everything I need is in your name. So, Father, we just receive everything we have that you have for your people. God, we receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why don't you give him one more hand clap of praise, because he's worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Well, welcome to Key Point Church. Are you glad you came to church this morning? I'm glad you did too. I'm glad I came. Hey, before you find a seat, why don't you turn to somebody, turn to a couple of people, give them a high five, give them a hug, tell them you love them, you're glad to see them. Welcome to Key Point. As you find your seat, I want to remind everyone that Pastor Casey and Pastor Stacy are not here with us because today has officially started their sabbatical. Today. We are so excited for them because we know God has amazing things in store for them. God wants to renew and restore and refresh them. This is the first time in over 24 years of full-time ministry that they've ever taken a sabbatical. That's a long time to go in ministry without taking a sabbatical. Okay, and I want to just very quickly explain again why they're doing this. They're not just pastors on staff at a church. They planted and founded and they lead this house and they lead it very well, which is why that we've seen the success God has brought to this house over the last 13 years. And because of that, the weight that they carry is enormous. It takes a toll on them emotionally, physically, relationally, and spiritually. And they need this time to be re-energized and to rest, not as pastors, but as a son and as a daughter. Okay, and again, we take this straight from Scripture. We've got the Sabbath. We've also got the sabbatical year where the land rested for 7 years so that the land wouldn't burn out. We don't want our pastors to burn out, do we? No, we want them to pastor Key Point Church for a very long time. And one of the ways that we can ensure that that happens is by sending them as a house, as a church family, sending them on sabbatical so they can receive rest. So I want to encourage you. I know you already pray for our pastors. I know you do. I want you to pray that they would be able to hear God's voice and they would be able to completely unplug from ministry over these next several weeks so that they can receive what God has for them. Can you do that with me? Thank you, Pastor Keith. Anybody else? Amen. Can you do that with me? Okay, awesome. Fantastic. He's always in my corner. I love that guy. We're starting a brand new series today, and it's called Joseph. It's not called Joseph. It's called Forgiveness. Wow, way to just blow the series from the beginning, John Michael. Nicely done. It's called Forgiveness. We're taking a look at the life of Joseph, okay? So we're going to look at how forgiveness, or the lack thereof, had a role in Joseph's life. Now, I'm going to be skipping a lot throughout this this message today. And so I'm going to recap Joseph's story very quickly. You may already know the story by heart. Great. For those of you who are like me and you needed a quick refresher, I'm going to do that right now because, again, I'm going to skip a little bit and I want you to be caught up before I get to those places. So Joseph was one of 12 sons of Jacob. His mama was Rachel. He had a different mom than his brothers. And he was born to Jacob in his old age. Because of that, Jacob loved him more than all the other brothers. Joseph was young and cocky and arrogant. And his dad gave him a coat, a very expensive robe that was colorful and beautiful. Nobody else got it because of that, because of his arrogance already. And Joseph's brothers hated him. On top of that, Joseph had a couple of dreams. The first dream was that Joseph and his brothers were out in the field. They were working. They had some harvest. Joseph's bundle grew really tall, and his brother's 11 bundles gathered around his and bowed down to worship. Then he had another dream where the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down and worshiped him. The sun represented his father. The moon represented his mother, and the 11 stars, of course, his 11 brothers. Well, after that one, that was the straw that broke the camel's back for Joseph's brothers. So they were going to kill him. Reuben, his older brother, said, no, let's throw him in the pit. We'll sell him. Reuben actually said that so that he could come back later and rescue him. Reuben actually didn't say to sell him. Reuben said, just keep him in the pit. We'll figure something out. He was going to rescue him later. Well, his brothers actually took him up on his offer, and they sold him into slavery like good brothers do. And so Joseph ends up in Egypt. God gives him favor. He ends up with the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. His name's Potiphar. He has favor. Potiphar's wife wants Joseph to sleep with him. He says no. She gets ticked. She says, Joseph tried to rape me. He is wrongfully accused, put in prison for several years. And he gives a interpretation to two prophetic dreams while he's in prison, one to the Pharaoh's baker and butler. A little bit later, the baker and butler are brought out of prison. The baker's beheaded, cool, and the butler's restored to his position. Butler forgets about Joseph for 2 years. Then Pharaoh has a couple of dreams that trip him out. This guy goes, oh yeah, Joseph, he interpreted my dream. So they bring Joseph out of prison. He interprets the Pharaoh's dream. Instantly is made the second most powerful person in the entire world because Egypt was the world power at the time. And Joseph prepares for this incredible harvest and famine. He sets everything up. He's a good steward. The famine comes across the whole world. The whole world is suffering. The whole world comes to Egypt because of the wisdom God gave Joseph. The whole world was saved. Literally, the entire world was saved. In that time, guess who was a part of the world? His brothers. They show up. They need to get food. Joseph plays this game with them back and forth because they don't know who he is, but he sure does know who they are. And he plays this back and forth game with them, puts them in prison for a few days, puts a silver cup in their bag, makes them look like they stole it, puts extra money. I mean, he's just having fun with them. He's toying with them. Finally, he reveals himself. He starts bawling. There's this beautiful family reunion. He brings his dad, who thinks he's been dead for these last several years, brings his whole family to Egypt. They're all super rich. They all do great. Everyone's restored. Joseph dies happy. The end. You're welcome. You can go home. Okay? Jesus. That's a quick recap of the story. Now remember, I'm going to skip back and forth between the stories, so stay with me. I'll give you a quick refresher in between each point with the different verses I'm going to use, but let's dive into this. Have you ever dealt with unforgiveness towards someone? I mean, I know nobody in like this room has ever dealt with that. I'm talking to people who are listening right now online and on the podcast. But I mean, nobody in this room has dealt with it, but maybe you know someone who's dealt with unforgiveness. Surely you know somebody who has. I know I've dealt with it. As I was writing this message, the first story that came to my mind in my own life, I was like 5 years old, and we were on our way to church. I'm a pastor's kid. I'm a PK. I grew up in the ministry, and you're probably wondering how I'm alive today because most PKs you know are insane. They lost their minds at some point. I'm one of the only ones that didn't. So we were on our way to church, and I think we were in my parents' sky blue two-door, I think it was like a 93, 94 Mercury Topaz. Wonderful car. Amazing. Okay. Or it was our Raven Black Escort Wagon, which would have been like a late 80s model. It's a gorgeous car. Beautiful. Tons of horsepower. It's amazing. Blow your mind. We were in this car, and either car, whichever one it was, I was in the back seat, obviously, and there was a trash can that came with the car, because we were high rollers in my family. It was this trash can that came in the car. It was in the center of the floor, the floorboard, and it had these little spikes in the bottom that kept it glued to the carpet. And my sister and I were talking, and she said something that made me mad. I don't remember what it was. And I got mad. She probably said she didn't like the movie The Land Before Time. It made me upset. And the only thing I knew to do, I was very rational as a five-year-old. I thought rationally. So the most rational thing I could think of to do in that moment where I needed to forgive my sister was to pick up that trash can and hit her in the head with it. So that's what I did. I picked the trash can up and I hit her in the head with it. It made sense to me. And of course, I got the spanking of my life the moment we got to church. My dad was so happy as he got ready to get up to go lead worship to spank his kid right before he did. That was a wonderful evening for the Martin family. What happened? My sister said something that had offended me. And instead of forgiving her, I held on to unforgiveness. And we laughed because I escalated things so quickly. Oh, you don't like my movie? Fine, I'll just hit you in the head with a trash can. No problem. Problem solved. That's ridiculous. Why? Because the crime, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. That's why we laugh. But we've all probably done something like that before. No, maybe you didn't hit somebody in the head with a trash can. I hope you didn't. But we escalate things quickly in our minds. We don't forgive. We create false conversations based off of a conversation that we had with the person that offended us. Or we mull over what we should have said, or we mull over what they didn't say or what they did say that offended us. And we sit there and we chew over this in our minds and we escalate things and we escalate things. It doesn't mean that they didn't offend us, but something, this small offense, this molehill becomes this mountain. We escalate things quickly and we very quickly in our minds begin to make this person pay for their offense towards us. And this is kind of how Joseph's story started. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 2 through 4, it says this. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. That's very important. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. So here are the issues. Joseph is the favorite son, and everyone knows it. If you were not the favorite in your family, you knew it. Mm-hmm. You knew who was the favorite. Maybe it was your younger brother or your older sister. You knew without anybody having to say a word who the favorite was or who they still are. They may still be the family favorite and you're still the black sheep. That was Joseph's case. Joseph was the favorite and everyone else was the black sheep and they knew it. Their dad had no problem hiding it. He had no shame. He gave Joseph this expensive robe. And he wore it around and he flaunted it, and he was a tattletale. Guy was a jerk. He would just walk around telling his dad everything wrong that his brothers had done that day. And he wasn't out there doing that work. He was back at the house while his brothers were sweating and working hard. He was back at the house in his nice robe, cooling off, dad's favorite, tattletaling. On top of that, he has dreams, and the dreams all revolve around his family worshiping him. This guy is the epitome of arrogance in his teenage years. And when we look at the brothers' perspective, can you really blame them for not liking Joseph? I mean, come on. They had every opportunity to be offended at him. He was not helping his own case. So they hated Joseph. And notice how it said they couldn't speak. They could not speak. It didn't say they would not speak. It says they could not speak a kind word to him. Why? Because of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will block you from being able to encourage those around you. It'll shut your heart down from being able to see the good. All you'll be able to see on that person's life is offense. And because of that, it'll be repulsive to you. And because it's repulsive, you won't be able to speak a kind word to them. And so instead of kindness, their kindness, which they should have had towards their brother, was replaced with hatred. Hatred. You see, they had fallen prey to the curse of comparison. The curse of comparison says, in order for them to have something, it has to be taken away from me. And it makes me ask the question, well, why do they have this? Why are they treated like that? Why do they have that promotion? Why are they married before me? Why are they able to have kids and I'm not? God must love them more than he loves me. Because if he loved us the same, we'd all have the same stuff. That's the curse of comparison. Thank you for all the amens. I know that was a great word. It was wonderful. See, this root of offense grew into a tree of unforgiveness, and the fruit was the plot they were about to devise for their brother. And before we go and start judging Joseph's brothers, we all have opportunities to be offended at someone, don't we? Of course we do. You may, man, Sunday mornings are the greatest time to get offended. When you're getting ready for church in the morning, that is the hottest time for offense, or in the church world, we like to call it intense moments of fellowship. Because we're so spiritual. We don't argue. No, we just have moments of fellowship that are rather intense, brother. Oh, okay, great, wonderful. Okay, we all have an opportunity to be offended at someone in our lives. Why? Because people are humans, and they do what humans do. They make mistakes. Not you, but everyone else around you. They make mistakes. Or they make more money than I do. Or they go on better vacations than I do. Or their kids behave better than mine. And they brag about it on Instagram and Facebook. It's wonderful. I love seeing those posts. It makes me feel good about myself. Joseph was this guy for his brothers. He was that guy. And again, when you look at all the things Joseph had said and all the things that he had done, the reputation that he had built for himself and the eyes of his brothers, you really can't blame them for not liking him. He was giving them a bunch of low-hanging fruit. Low-hanging fruit. And what is low-hanging fruit? Okay, it's this. It's when I choose to stay angry at someone. It's when I withhold forgiveness from them. When I have the power to fully release them, I hold on to it. I hold a grudge against them, and I constantly make them pay for their mistake. And I never let them up. I never let up on that. If I want to stay offended at someone, all I have to do is remember what they did to offend me. When I do that, the moment I remember their offense, the band-aid is ripped off of my wound, and we're right back where we started. And I'm in authority again. I'm in complete control. I'm in power. Holding on to unforgiveness is like picking low-hanging fruit. If you're taking notes today, the title of my message is Low-Hanging Fruit. And that's an interesting phrase, low-hanging fruit. When we use it today, it's generally used in business, and it's to refer to something that doesn't require a lot of time, a lot of resources, a lot of manpower, but produces results quickly. It's an easy win is another way to put it. And the first time it was really used in publication in a metaphorical instance was in 1968 by writer-poet P.J. Kavanaugh in a Guardian article, and he used it to refer to something that was easily attainable. And it was sporadically used in publications over the next 2.5 decades or so. But then in the early 90s, it grew to prominence in the business world. I mean, it skyrocketed, and it's still used a lot today. Today, it's used 15 to 20 times in publications, major publications, per day by publications such as Bloomberg and the Wall Street Journal. 15 to 20 times a day. Hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions of people, are reading this every single day. This is a very big phrase. And again, when we use it, we're talking about something that's easily attainable. It's on the bottom rung. I can get to it easy. It's a quick win. This is good for me. But if you ask an apple grower about low-hanging fruit, they'll tell you the worst possible thing you could do is to pick the lowest hanging fruit. And I'll tell you why. If I'm gonna give this preface. I am not an apple grower. I don't have an apple orchard in my backyard. And I'm not an apple picker. I never picked apples in my life, okay? So if I get something wrong, feel free to shoot me a text or an email. Not right now because I'm preaching, but after the sermon would be great. And correct me so I can fix it for next service, okay? But from what I've researched, from what I've studied, apple pickers, they have a ladder and they've got a bag. And they start from the top, and here's why. Because they start picking apples and they start putting them in their bags. So if they're starting from the top and they're working their way down, they're working with gravity as they're making their way down this ladder. If they do the opposite and start at the bottom, picking the low-hanging fruit and putting it in their bag, they're working against gravity, and they're carrying all this unnecessary weight. They're carrying all this unnecessary weight to the top, and they're making their job unnecessarily more difficult. Also, the reason they start at the top is because the best fruit is at the top. It's closer to the sun. That'll preach. It's closer to the sun, so it ripens faster, it's healthier, it's juicier, it's tastier. So you need to understand something. The best tasting fruit requires more steps on the ladder, but is always worth the climb. I'm going to say that again. The best tasting fruit requires more steps on the ladder, but is always worth the climb. One last reason that the apple pickers don't start on the bottom is because apple pickers who pick the lowest hanging fruit first are seen as lazy. They are frowned upon because they're doing all the easy work and making everybody else do all the hard work because they won't do the hard thing first and start at the top. So there's three things I want us to see in regards to the lowest hanging fruit that they do. Number one, they take more energy. Number two, they produce lower quality fruit. And number three, they can potentially ruin the reputation of the worker. And we're going to see this clearly in the lives of Joseph's brothers. Okay, number one, if you're taking notes, low hanging fruit takes the most energy. It takes the most energy for you to get that. Why? Because you're carrying all that extra weight with you unnecessarily. There's no reason. There's no point to it. I'm creating more work for myself. So Joseph's brothers, they hated Joseph. So they devised this plan to kill him first. Reuben steps in, saves him barely. And they decide instead to sell him into slavery. So then they've got to cover up this massive genius plan to sell their own flesh and blood into slavery. So here's what they do. Genesis 37, verses 31 and 32. Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message. Listen to what they said. Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? They didn't even have the courage to call him their brother. What a low blow. Isn't this your son's? They didn't even acknowledge that they were related to him. You see what unforgiveness can do to our hearts? It robs us of our humanity. They threw him in a pit. They almost killed him. They decided to sell him into slavery, except the money they couldn't spend. Where'd you get that money, guys? Oh, we sold your son into slavery. Like, that just doesn't go over well. And they had to kill an animal to cover up their tracks. What did it do? It took more energy to get rid of Joseph than it would to have just pulled him aside and say, hey, little bro, you're being a jerk and no one likes you. Stop it. How hard would that have been? And that probably would have been a little bit of fun to tell your brother he's been a jerk. I mean, who doesn't want to do that every now and then? But no, they did the harder thing, the worst thing. They made things more difficult for everyone, for themselves, because they had to cover up all their lies, because one lie requires 100 more to cover that one up. They obviously made things more difficult for Joseph because now he's a slave in a foreign nation, and they made things more difficult for his parents who believed that their most beloved son was killed by a wild animal. And now they had to live with this for, as far as they knew, the foreseeable future. That was their new lot in life. And you might say, well, John Michael, this is extreme. I mean, I'm not going to sell anyone into slavery just because I'm offended at him. And you're right, you probably wouldn't sell someone into slavery that you're offended at. But let me ask you this. Have you ever sold out one of your relationships because you chose not to pursue forgiveness? Did you choose instead, like we all have, to put higher value on your need to be right? See, we punish or we lash out at the person, making them pay. We feel good. We even feel justified. We feel justified in our treatment of the offender. But all the while, we don't realize that we're climbing up this tree with all this unnecessary weight. We feel like we're in control. We feel like we're empowered. But all the time, we're making our climb more difficult. And we end up in a famine, just like Joseph's brothers did. We're in a place of spiritual deficiency. It takes more energy not to forgive someone. You have to carry all that unnecessary weight with you throughout your life. We work against God's best for us, and we miss out. Unforgiveness makes you miss out on God's best for your life. When we become offended, we need to start at the top of the tree and do the hard thing first. Forgive. I'm not saying it's easy. But if you want to make it in this long haul of this thing we call life, then you need to learn to forgive quickly. Second thing we need to look at is that low-hanging fruit produces low-quality results. Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. It said, speaking among themselves, they said, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. Joseph had put them in prison for 3 days. This is where they're speaking from, a jail cell right now. Joseph, the number two most powerful person in the world, puts them in prison without them knowing that he knows who they are. And they're going, oh my goodness, this is all our fault. When we walk in unforgiveness, we live a lower quality of life. That's what happens. They ended up in jail. And they had lived with this guilt and shame. Luke 6:45, Jesus says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. Their first response when they got thrown into jail is, this was our fault because of what we did to our brother. If that's the first thing out of their mouth, this conversation took place about 15 years after they sold Joseph into slavery, at least that long, maybe longer. They'd been carrying that with them for all those years. When you walk around with shame and with guilt and condemnation like that, you live a lower quality of life. Unforgiveness steals life from you. It drains you. They thought their lives would be better without them, but everything just got worse. When I walk in forgiveness, I feel like I have authority over that person, and I feel justified in my position. They owe me. I don't want to be held accountable, though, for my own attitudes and actions. I'm hurting because of what they did. It's only fair. It's their fault. I blame them for what they've done and refuse to assume my responsibility as a Christian to forgive. Now, I want to step aside for just a moment and say, listen, if you're in a physically, emotionally, verbally abusive relationship, you need to seek other alternatives. That doesn't mean, forgiveness doesn't mean that I'm a doormat. Forgiveness is also not trust. I can forgive you without trusting you. And some of you need to learn that. You've forgiven someone, but you've allowed them the same place in their life that they had before they offended you. And God's saying, no, you need to keep them at arm's length. You can still love them and like them, but keep them over there, okay? And even if the offense, again, the offense is not our fault, but we are responsible for ourselves. We don't like that term. It makes us feel insecure because I feel like if I forgive that person, I'm letting them off the hook. And they don't deserve to be let off the hook. It's their fault. The truth is, when I don't forgive my offender, I'm actually empowering them. Unforgiveness produces a false sense of control. It creates blind justice, and I can easily take matters into my own hands. But here's the thing. When I do that, that's not justice. That's revenge. And unforgiveness in my heart, when it goes unchecked, blinds me from God's true justice. The last thing, I got to go through this one quickly. Low-hanging fruit can ruin your reputation. Genesis 50, chapter 50, verse 15 and 17. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to quickly say what happens. Jacob died. Joseph and his brother's father, he died. They got scared because they said, surely Joseph's going to kill us now. Jacob's gone. They were just waiting. He was just waiting for him to die. They said, your father said to forgive us because of what we've done. They lied and said, before he died, he said, you got to forgive us, because they were scared. they were scared. Why? They knew their reputation. They were kidnappers. They were traitors. They were betrayers. They'd sown their old flesh and blood into slavery. They didn't even acknowledge their relation to him. They said, "Isn't this your son's?" And because of this unchecked unforgiveness, it grew into this terrible sin, and it produced unbelievable amounts of shame in their lives. Because of their unforgiveness, they chose to pick the low-hanging fruit of selling Joseph into slavery, and they made everybody else do the hard work. Remember, those who pick the lowest hanging fruit have the worst reputation. Why? Because everybody else has to do the hard work after them. When I don't forgive, everybody else around me pays for it. When I don't forgive, I make everyone else around me pay for it. That's exactly what happened in Joseph's brother's life. They made the easy way out for themselves. And they knew that there was no way Joseph would forget, let alone forgive, all of these travesties they had committed. But they had forgotten one thing. What they meant for evil, God was going to use for good. That's our God. Was this God's plan? Absolutely not. Did he use it? Of course he did. He saved the entire known world. And listen, no one's not saying that we're not justified when we get upset with someone who's offended us. It's 100% healthy for you to be upset when someone does something offensive. It's okay for you. But what I can't do here is take God's place and become judge and jury. My job is to trust God. God's job is to take care of my offender. And I've got to trust him. God doesn't want you living a life that comes from picking low-hanging fruit. He wants you to live a life that is free, where you walk in forgiveness and you're quick to forgive. Is it easy? No. Is it worth it? Absolutely, because God wants your life to taste good. He wants it to be healthy. He wants it to be ripe. He wants your life to be fruitful. God wants you to walk in a life that is totally free and filled with forgiveness. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you're here today and you would say, "John Michael, I can't do that because I haven't truly lived a life of forgiveness because I haven't asked Jesus to forgive me." Well, if that's you, in just a moment, we're gonna pray. And I want everybody in this room to repeat this prayer after me. And if you need to give your life to Jesus or rededicate your life to him, I want you to make this prayer your own. Say, "Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I need you to forgive me and make me clean. I believe you're God's son. Would you be my savior and my king today? Amen." With no one looking around, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm not going to call you up to the front, but I do want to celebrate with you. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it and you made it your own, would you raise your hand right where you're sitting? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. I'm going to give you 7 seconds. Yes, ma'am. Thank you in the middle. Anyone else? 4 more seconds. 2 more seconds. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Awesome. If you just made that prayer, if you just gave Jesus your life, you made the best decision you could have ever made. Welcome to the family of God. We're so glad you're here. Maybe you're here today and you've been walking around with unforgiveness. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe the one person you need to forgive is yourself, and you're holding on to guilt and shame just like Joseph's brothers did. And you're going, "There's no way God forgot all that I said and all that I did. There's no way he forgot. And that he'll forgive me." You need to understand there's nothing so great that God's forgiveness can't cover. Jesus' blood is just as strong today as it was 2,000 years ago. And he wants to forgive you. Or maybe you're walking around with unforgiveness in your heart and it is blocking you and keeping you from living the life Jesus died for you to have. I'm going to pray for you. And I want you just to receive God's forgiveness for yourself, and I want to challenge you to release forgiveness in this moment. Okay, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you that you forgive us so quickly. I pray that you would help us to forgive others so quickly. Right now, God, we forgive ourselves. You've already forgiven us, so we forgive ourselves for what we said and what we did. And right now, we choose as an act of our free will to forgive those who have offended us. Would you give us the strength? Give us the strength to do the hard thing first and to pick the best fruit at the top and to forgive quickly. I bless your people. I speak life over them and favor over them, and I bless them. I ask these things in your name. Amen.